never forget why you are the church. This morning, if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. By the way, he is worthy of everything we have and more. Amen. And you say, well, I just don't believe that. I want to tell you right now, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. How much better would it be to acknowledge that now and confess that now and not later? This morning we begin a study of the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the saints in Rome. Now, this letter is known as one of the greatest examples of his writing in the Bible. It is theologically foundational to our faith. Many of us have mentioned or at least heard of many scriptures, and maybe you have a lot of scripture in Romans memorized in the Roman road, and you hear me quote Romans 10, 9 to 10 all the time, every single Sunday. This is a foundational book to our faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, John Calvin said this about this book. He said this: if we have gained an understanding of this epistle, we have an open door to all the most profound treasure of Scripture. The focus of this letter, and I could give you a big long introduction and background of it, and maybe I'll have some resources eventually that you can come pick up and do some study on your own time of the background of Rome and background of this book and all that good stuff and the timing, and all that's fine and well. However, the absolute focus of this book is really what matters. See, the book of Romans is explicitly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the gospel reveals to us. How the gospel is to affect our lives, not just eternally, but also today. You do realize that the gospel, that Greek word gospel meaning good news, you do realize that the good news is not just to affect you eternally, but today as well. I believe that a lot of people in the church, they have an eternal salvation, and in their minds, they think, man, you know what? My salvation will come to fruition later on. Let me tell you something. I started my eternal life when I was 18 years old, got down on my knees, received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and that was the moment that my life went from lost and dead to eternal. And ever since then, listen to me, church. Ever since then, I have done my best. Have I been perfect? Absolutely not. Most of y'all know that, right? You know that from experience. But I can tell you this. The good news that I received unto salvation affects my everyday. But so many of us in the church, we look forward and we lose sight of what God wants to do today. It is probably one of the deepest writings of Paul in theology, yet it boasts great practicality as well. To understand Romans is to understand much. So as we go through this great book of the New Testament, let's not be distracted by its vastness. Yes, we're going to take our time. You know how we do book studies. It's been a while since we've been in a book study. And let me just tell you something. We'll be in Romans for a while. But instead of being distracted by its vastness, let's hold on to every morsel of truth that it offers. That goes for all of the Bible, not just this. But we are here today. We begin Romans. If you struggle with doctrine, this book is for you. If you struggle with how the gospel should affect you every day, this book is for you. So we're going to begin by reading the greeting that Paul gives us in verses 1 through 7. And if you're there this morning, I want you to say, read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a title of this message this morning, and it may hit you a little bit different. I hope it does not irritate you. I know that this can be used in a way that is supposed to frustrate, but it's very important. The title of this message this morning is Know Your Role. Know Your Role. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for, God, just being able to worship in spirit and truth. And Lord God, I pray, I have struggled with this text. I've struggled with myself, the vastness and the depth of this book, of this letter. But God, I pray that you clarify it to the people today. Utilize me in a mighty way, God. I pray that I'm an honorable vessel for your use today. And in doing so, I expect victory this morning. God, I pray if someone here who is lost, I pray today, through the preaching of the gospel, they are saved. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And amen. It should come as no surprise that Rome was an important place. We've all heard of Rome, right? We've all heard of the Roman Empire. I mean, we're talking about Rome. People all over the world in this time flocked to Rome, whether it be for business reasons, whether it be for family, whatever it may be. Maybe they just enjoyed the culture. People flocked to this great city. Rome was the center of attention. Now, we don't know who exactly founded the church at Rome or if there were many Christian churches within Rome. By the way, a lot of the churches are probably house churches in Rome because Rome was a very hot spot for Christian persecution. So it wasn't that they came and sat on pews and worshiped like we just worship. Actually, you know what? They probably worshiped louder than we just worshiped. They probably worshiped greater than we just worshiped. Even though if they were heard doing it, they could be killed. But they were not ashamed of the gospel or their Savior. So they worshiped freely even though they were persecuted because of it. May we learn a lesson from that, church. I believe sometimes we have gotten so comfortable in our pews, so comfortable with the heating and air. This morning I walked in and man, in my office, it was cold. I have a little unit just for me in my office that I control myself, man. It was no longer cold within 5 minutes. I'm talking, we are all about comfort, but yet are we all about living for Him? Could we get uncomfortable for Jesus is what I'm trying to say. Now, I'm not trying to say that we're going to take out the pews. I'm not trying to say that we're not going to have any seats. I'm not trying to say that we're going to not, you know, we're just going to give away the heating and air units, which I don't, you know, they've had so much problems anyway. I don't know who would take them. But anyway, it's okay to have these things. What's not okay is to worship these things. So anyway, we don't know whether or not there was a big church or a little, but we do know that there were many Christians in Rome. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 7, he doesn't write this necessarily to the church, but he writes it to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. No doubt believers who had come to Jerusalem and had gotten saved at the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel. No doubt they went back home to Rome and they shared the good news. Therefore, many believers were brought. We should never be surprised when saved folks share Jesus and lead others to Him. Can I say that again? We should never be surprised when saved folks share Jesus and lead others to Jesus. What should be surprising is when we do not do that. Do not miss me, okay? Hear me. Be with me this morning. It should be more surprising to us when someone does not come in here having been led to Christ than when someone doesn't come in here and have been not led to Christ. We should be lighting that. You know what I love about this candle? Listen, we've lit it just enough. It has a little bit of a little bend right there. You see that? But you know what I want to start doing? I want to be able to every month have to change that candle out. You understand what I'm saying? And it's going to take us sharing the good news. It's going to take us doing exactly what these believers did. They didn't have to be told. They didn't have to be prodded. They didn't have to be begged and pleaded. They didn't have to have a perfect situation. They didn't have to have a business card. They didn't have to have a 3-point strategy. They didn't have to have a coloring book. All they had to have is exactly what they did have, and that's Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. So may we be like that as well. Amen. Are y'all still with me this morning? Or are you mad at me already? Amen and amen. Let's see. Well, I lost my piece of paper. That's okay. We'll move along. But we should be surprised when we don't see people saved. So Paul is writing to these saints, and right from the start, he speaks about his purpose, not just for this letter, but for his life. Look again at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. When we hear the phrase, know your role, let me just ask you, what comes to mind when you hear that phrase? If you're like me, a lot of times you hear that in a derogatory way, amen? Hey, know your role. I remember working, at Chili's or Van Heusen. Man, don't y'all miss Van Heusen. That just hit me with such a strike. But I used to work there, and I didn't really, yes, I needed the money, but like I got 50% off, and most of the ties that I have to this day are still from Van Heusen. But anyway, but man, and I would try to do something, or I'd try to do something more fun, or I'd try to get into a conversation with a manager or something, and man, I could not stand when they looked at me and said, hey, know your role. Man, what does that do usually, man? That gets you fired up. Know my role, okay, all right. But can I tell you something? As Christians in a New Testament church, we better know our role in order for God to use us the way he wants to. Amen. We better know who we are, why we are who we are, and what that means for us. Now, I'm not trying to attach everything to this little thing we got over here, but this is part of knowing your role. But a lot of us hear that and we get irritated. That's not the purpose today. Until we know what and how we are to live this life, we will not live a purpose-driven, God-glorifying life. Three things that we can learn about Paul and his role from just this verse 1. And as a matter of fact, we're going to emphasize just the first thing, and it's right here, that Paul was a servant. Everyone say servant. I'm going to use some language today that you might not appreciate. Now, it's not going to be no cuss words or anything, so don't get scared. Deacons just about fired me just then. But I'm going to use some terminology that this culture does not like at all. But it says right there in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that word servant in the Greek is the word doulos. And doulos means a slave, a person owned by another. Preacher, that's where I can't get on Christianity. Nobody owns me. I'm my own person. I'm a big boy. I can handle my life the way I want to handle my life. Ain't no one going to own me. Let me just tell you something. You are already owned. You're going to be owned by someone or something. And understand this. I know we have a culture of, man, I don't want to answer to anybody. You're going to answer to somebody. My friend, that is incorrect to think that you're not going to be owned. You are a slave to something no matter what. Either you are a slave to sin. This is a truth that's echoed throughout Romans. This is also a truth that Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. See, Jesus said this to the crowd when they were asking questions to him in John 8:34. This is what he said to the Jews asking questions. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." I want to confess something to you. Can I confess something to you without you telling everybody? I'm just kidding. You can tell whoever you want. Or I probably won't be saying it on the pulpit, you know. But man, last week, and we got back and from the conference, and last Sunday, man, God was just all over me. And I know it was a great Sunday, and I know that, you know, the message, I know that I preached exactly what I was supposed to preach and said exactly what I was supposed to say, and I had peace with that. But man, instantly, there was a sin that crept up right after the service. I mean, I'm talking right after the service. And see, if you were here last week, what didn't happen was a huge harvest. What didn't happen was just people broken before the Lord upon their face weeping to him. What didn't happen was a full altar and all the things that we measure a successful message with, right? And man, instantly, I got in my car. I'm talking instantly. The devil just starts whispering in my ear. The enemy just, hey, man, that, you know what? That wasn't even good. That wasn't good enough. Hey, look, man, you preached your heart out. Nothing happened. Why do you care so much? And you know what that did to me? That sin of negativity, whew, Let me just tell you something. It welled up. It just, I mean, I'm talking, it got into my being. And I was sitting in the car. Heather was driving. She's supposed to drive every Sunday because, you know, that's like my day of like rest and stuff. And after, between church, and I'm just so tired. And usually she doesn't drive, but that's okay. Last week she did drive, and I appreciate that. And she's a lovely wife, and I love her so much. But anyway, I was in the passenger seat. And man, I was just sitting there in that passenger seat. And I was like, I was wanting so bad. Students, listen, I was wanting so bad to talk bad about every single person here. Ooh, I'm talking, man, it was like, and I even found myself gritting my teeth. Like, well, that person right there, they don't ever respond. Well, this person right there, man, they don't do nothing. They just sit around wanting to be blessed. Oh, bless me if you can, preacher. Bless me if you can, I'll bless you. But anyway, they just want to be, they want to be fed. They want to do this, they want to do that. And man, I'm sitting there, and I was so irritated. And man, I finally could not take it anymore. I was like, I'm sitting here, and it's almost like there's a high that I'm looking for, and it's through sin of negativity and gossip and all the things that I know I shouldn't do. Now, listen, hey, you can look at me all righteous if you want, but I've had conversations with you as well. We struggle with this church. We struggle with this church. And then I sat there, and it was so clear to me. If I'm not careful, I can put myself in bondage to this sin again. And you know what I did? I prayed hard. And I said, Lord, give me a spirit of peace and contentment, knowing that what I did was your will, knowing that I did what I could do. You say, why are you telling me this, preacher? Why are you talking about being so negative? Why would you share such a weird story? Well, let me just tell you something. The Bible in John 8:34 says this, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The moment that I'd have said something negative, I'd have become a servant to that sin. Why? Because I'd have wanted more and more and more. Are you understanding me this morning? Again, that word servant that Jesus used in John 8:34 is the same word that Paul used here. The enemy will deceive lost sinners into thinking they are free in this world. Think about it. How many times have you shared the gospel and someone said, well, you know, I just want to live my life. I just want to sow my wild oats. I want to do the things that I want to do. They think that they're free to do whatever, but really they are slaves to their sin. Then we can be slaves to Christ. We can be slave to our sin, but we can. But better to turn from that is to be a slave to Christ. In this politically correct, flesh-loving, self-gratifying culture we live in, most would attack our faith for this. Why are you using the word slave? Why would you be a slave to anybody? Why would you do this? Well, by the way, you do understand that if the world tells you something, it's probably not aligned with the word. Amen? Don't you love being on Facebook after the Super Bowl and all these people thinking they're smart, making comments? Man, I'd have taken Travis Kelce out. Okay, Travis Kelce put you in your head. What you talking about? Are you kidding me? Why? He wouldn't disrespect me. Okay, and then, oh man, that Usher thing, that was awesome, dude. You do realize that he was touching up on another man's wife. You realize that? No, you didn't, because you were like, this is nice. You do realize that every single thing that we celebrate so often in the world is completely worldly driven, completely lustful, completely sensual. It is completely evil. Yet what we do is we say, well, you know what? I just don't want to be legalistic. Understand something. In this politically correct, flesh-loving, self-gratifying culture we live in, most would say there's no way I'm giving my life to Christ. There's no way I'm going to be a slave to him. How could you claim that God owns you? Well, Paul did, and he did it gladly. He doesn't beat around the bush. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 1 verse 10, he says this, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ, the slave of Christ. There is an ugly, terrible taste in our mouth of slavery in America's history, and rightfully so. I'm not sitting up here saying the concept of slavery the way we've seen in our history is good. It's very bad, amen? Thank God that we are where we are today. But I am telling you this, to understand what we are talking about here in Scripture, we cannot be afraid to study this concept in this time because it affects us today. Let me clarify. No doubt Paul had in mind the Old Testament picture of a slave lovingly binding himself to his master for life. You say, what are you talking about? In Exodus chapter 21, I want us to read this morning. It says this: if thou buy a Hebrew servant, that is slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Moving on in verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now you say, oof, that's not a cool text. Ask that slave who loved his master enough to stay. There's something we're missing in this text. There's a truth that we don't want to see here. This was when a slave loved his master so much. Why would he love his master so much? Because his master took care of him, right? His master loved him so that he would commit the rest of his life to serve him. Notice the moment that he got marked by that master, it was forever. There was no change in the mind. There was no, well, I don't want to be your servant anymore. There was no, I don't want to be here anymore. Man, let's renegotiate. No. It was a forever servitude to the master. This was not forced, nor was it mandatory. However, it was the slave acknowledging the master's goodness. Church, do you see what Paul is stating here? Before Christ, Paul was a successful, up-and-coming religious leader. If Paul was living today, he'd have a very, very high following on Facebook. He'd have reels that would get thousands and millions of views, right? Why? Because he was an up-and-comer in the religious sector of the world, right? He knew the scripture. He spoke personally with the high priest, had authority from the high priest himself to go out and do and persecute Christians and imprison them like he was going before he got saved. Man, Paul, in all worldly aspects, was a successful man. But yet he was in bondage to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want you to know something. Just because someone looks successful, just because they have all the nice clothes, just because they drive all the nice cars, just because they have all the things that man, you look and you think, man, that person right there, they got it, what's going on. I guarantee you this, more people than you think that will walk in this world just like that without Christ, they go home and they are in bondage to their sin. Constantly burdened by the world's standard of righteousness and perfection, pursuing what he could never achieve. This is not just for the adults. Students, listen to me. In school, in the high school that you're in the middle school that you're in, you're going to see a standard pushed upon you of what things should look like. And man, this is the way that you're supposed to do things. And oh, you're supposed to sleep with that person before marriage. You're supposed to enjoy this just little drugs here or there. You're supposed to drink at the parties. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to be a disrespectful little punk. You're supposed to not care about school. This is what a normal student looks like. This is what a normal young adult looks like. Let me just tell you something. Those people, many, many students walking around those hallways that you walk, they are in bondage to their sin, but you can be a slave to the Lord. And let me just tell you something. Hey, when a slave has a good master, you know what they do? They praise him. You don't have to be in bondage. Listen, I know it looks good. Who can remember being in high school? Some of y'all are like, hold on, let me calculate. Who can remember being in high school? Hey, you know exactly what we're talking about here. The enemy knows exactly how to make it look cool, make it look right, but all it is bondage. But that is for Paul. That's how he was until Jesus showed up. Once saved, everything changed for Paul. His purpose, his direction literally went the other way. He was going down Damascus Road and he literally turned around and went the other way. His life was all now in service to Christ. Why is this? He emphasizes this in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says it. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, he realized the goodness of God. He understood just how sinful he was. He acknowledged that his sin was against a holy and righteous God. Yet Christ died for him. Christ died for me and Christ died for you. So just like that slave in Exodus gladly laid upon the doorpost to be marked forever by his good master, Paul gladly laid down his life in surrender to his loving Savior. Now I want to ask you something. The change was so dramatic in Paul that God changed his name. The change was so dramatic in Paul that the church didn't believe it. Are you hearing me? I'm preaching regardless of whether you are or not, but I pray your ears are open. What I'm trying to say is, if you knew Saul and you ran into Paul, there was no doubting something was different. I wonder if the same can be said about us. Paul didn't go back to the temple and start building his resume in religion. No, he went to the Gentiles. Paul didn't go back and start trying to memorize all the Old Testament just to be a legalistic. He didn't go back and try to memorize all the added traditions and all the added laws that the Pharisees put into it. That's not what he did. No, what he did was he started a church planting ministry. Everywhere he went, he led people to Christ. Why? Because it's good news. I want you to know something. I know we got a lot of secretive people in here. Amen. You're to yourself. I'm not saying bad. I'm not saying you got like bad secrets. Some of y'all need to repent. My goodness, y'all looked at me and were like, mm? How you know, preacher? I know, and I'm just kidding. But no, seriously, I know we got some. I know it's like, oh, well, I've got this going on, but I just don't want to tell nobody. I'm just going to. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, I've had someone before, man, they made an investment one time and it was a good investment and they didn't tell me about it. Now they're making money and I'm not. But either way, you know, no, that was good news that I could have used in my life and helped my family. But either way, listen, but man, I'm very different than that. When I find out something good, I'm trying to tell somebody. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes I overshare. Anyone ever overshare before? I overshare every time I open my mouth. You know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you right now, it doesn't take much for me to get excited about something that is good and try to share it with everyone that I can. Why are we not that way about the gospel? There is no investment. There is no new restaurant. There is no new workout plan. There is no new speaker. There's nothing that can be learned in this world greater than Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again. And because he did so, you can be saved just like I am. Are you with me this morning? Amen. And Christ died for us. Church, before you can know your role in your life for Christ, you must first give your life to Christ. Right now, you are a slave, a bondservant. Either your sin owns you or God owns you. Let's think about the Garden of Eden for a second. Adam and Eve had freedom with God. They literally walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. They had perfect fellowship with their Creator. What happened? Well, they decided to become a slave to their passion and their pride. God warned them. Look in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Could you imagine that burden they had? They were free, then made slaves to sin. We think about the comparison here. They were free, then made slaves. We were slaves, then made free. That should put it into a different perspective for us. That's where sin will lead us. Death. James 1 says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's where sin is going to end, death. But thanks be unto God. See, when God saves you, you not only get a new master, you get a new life. Galatians 2:20, I'll never stop quoting this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As a matter of fact, Paul says it best in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, who owns you? Who is your master? You know what couldn't happen? Let's go back to Exodus. That slave says, Master, I love you. I'm going to stay here with my family forever. Laid upon a doorpost, marked his ear. I wonder what that relationship, because in that moment, got to think about it, that's a loving relationship. See, we can't comprehend it in our minds, in our society and culture. But in this culture, that was a very beautiful process. That was a special thing to commit yourself to that master forever. It was permanent. But could you imagine that person being marked? And that slave just one day thinking, man, I'm just not going to work today. I just don't feel like it. I know my master's been good to me. And he's fed me. He's clothed me. He's sheltered me. He's taken care of me. But I just really don't care today. So let me just sit down. Let me just lay here. Let me just do what I want to. You know what? I'm gonna take a trip, and I don't know when it'll end. I'm just gonna go and do my own thing for a little bit. What do you think that would do to the fellowship between master and servant? It'd probably hurt it, wouldn't it? Think about the master's perspective. See, we in our culture, we put so much hate on the master. And again, the history we have with this is not pretty. It was not special like this is. Does that make sense? It was not good. But could you imagine a master thinking, man, I have done so much for you. I've given you food. I have given you a family, Exodus said in some occasions. I have given you a shelter. I have given you a purpose. I have given you a place. I have given you a people. And this is how you respond? You know what is even more so? You know why this illustration is so beautiful? Let's think about for a moment our Master Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Man, we give our life to him. We're born again. He may not mark our ear, but he marks our heart. He claims our soul. He claims our spirit. He buys us with a great price. That is the life of his only son, Jesus. His blood washes us clean. If there wasn't a mark on our ear, there is a mark, and it's called the Holy Spirit of the living God. We are noticeable now. It should never be a question of who our master is, church, because we've been marked by the Spirit. He dwells within us. Could you imagine how God feels? Man, I gave you my son. I gave him to you. He lived on this earth. He died for you. He bled for you. He was mocked for you. He took the thorns for you. He took the nails for you. He did all these things. He was spit upon. He was flogged. He was stripped. He was humiliated. I did this. I created you. Fearfully and wonderfully were you made. Yet we look at our master and say, you know what? That's all cool. I like that. That's good. Man, keep on going, master, but I'm just going to not do what you say. I'm just going to keep on living my life how I want to live. Man, hey, listen. Hey, master, we'll get together once a week, and I'll let you know how good you've done and how good you are. But don't mess with my life anymore. Let me just tell you something. That's why there's so many Christians with no victory. That's why there's so many Christians that are living in defeat, because we have broken the fellowship. Our sin has separated us momentarily. You say, what do? You repent. And you start following the Master's commands. Are you a slave to Christ? Have you been marked through the Holy Spirit? If we look at what a slave does, a slave does exactly what the Master says. Are you obedient to the Lord? There's no use in going any further if you cannot put your name in that sentence. As a matter of fact, I want you to think and ponder right now. Put yourself in the text. Now, you're not an apostle, so don't come to me after church saying, hey, man, I have apostleship now. That's not what we're talking about. But put your name in a text. I'll give you an example. I'll do it. Jacob, a servant of Jesus Christ. Can you truly say that? Is there honesty and integrity in the statement that you just made? Right now, say it. Say it to yourself. Look down the scripture. You have to. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Have you been changed? Have you been transformed? Have you been marked through the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will bear fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Church, if so, are you a good servant? Are you an obedient servant? Are you a faithful servant? Do you live in gratitude for what your Master has done for you? Or is it a once a week little meeting, little kumbaya fest, little God, good for you, thank you? Maybe you're here this morning and you can't truly say that. You can't say it because you're not a slave. You're not a servant to Jesus Christ. You are still a servant, a slave to your sin. You are lost. Right now, according to Ephesians 2, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You say, well, what happens about that? So what? Who cares? Let me tell you something. If you die in this world without Christ as your Master, your Lord and Savior, hear me, you are going to go to hell. And if there's anything that the Christians in this room should want, it's for you not to go to hell.